Well, I want to start tonight by talking about the mystery of Messiah. And this phrase, the mystery of Messiah, is something that Paul uses when he's writing to the Ephesians to explain to them how they, as Gentiles, fit into God's plan that began with the Jewish people. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 4. And Paul writes this, in reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Messiah. Say that phrase, mystery of Messiah. Mystery. The mystery of Messiah, which was not made known to men in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Messiah Yeshua. This is the mystery. The mystery is not about who Messiah is, it's what he accomplishes. And the mystery is something we want to look at because every now and then, we who are in the Messianic movement have to refresh our understanding of our vision. And we have to put together two things that seem to be mutually exclusive or contradictory. One is, how do we focus on bringing the good news to the Jewish people, which is our priority, and which is our vision and our mandate? And two, how do we do the work of bringing together Jews and Gentiles together into one body? Well, the good news is, it's not our work to do. Because Yeshua said, I'll build my congregation, I'll build my community. So guess what? The community belongs to the Lord. Not to me, not to you, not to the person sitting next to you. We belong to the Lord, and He's promised to do the hard work. What is difficult, though, and hard to understand, is how can Jews be together with Gentiles in one body? Because the history, since this mystery was revealed. I'm going to start rhyming tonight if I can. The history of the mystery is that it's still hidden in the eyes of many. And to this day, we have two competing visions that ignore the mystery. One says, Jews over here and Gentiles over there and never the twain shall meet. And so you've got different versions of that. You've got traditional rabbinic Jews who are comfortable with Christians, but the Christians should be in their churches and the Jews should be in their synagogues. That's one version. Then you've got another version which sometimes goes by the term, what I call one new man, which I translate as one less Jew. Because in some forms, there's the other side which says all the Jews need to give up their Jewishness and assimilate into whatever Gentile Christian church has gotten a hold of them. And I want to find another way, because there is another way. The other way is that Jews and Gentiles would be together in one body. In one body. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean in one congregation, but it does here, and it does in most places. In most places where there are Jews, there will be Gentiles together with those Jews. And we're going to look at that. But I want to switch now to a scripture that talks about an earlier period than the letter to the Ephesians. It's from Matthew. And it describes when Yeshua himself was giving direction to his disciples. So flip over to Matthew 10 and let's look at verse 5 through 8. These 12 disciples Yeshua sent out with the following instructions. Okay, now look at this. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. The Samaritans were like part Jewish, part Gentile, and if you look at how Yeshua interacted with them, he tried to bring them back into the covenant because they were confused. And he says in verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, that's the first part, proclaim. The second part is demonstrate. That's verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So there's a mandate here about free giving of the good news. The message that we have is not just a verbal message, it's an experience as well. It's a word that people can actually have practical experience in. And it's really this: what you have freely received, you freely give. Now that's different than just proclaiming, right? Because you can tell people what you don't know, but you believe to be true. You can give advice about stuff you've never had experience with. I remember working with small groups over the years, and I saw this common affliction in small groups. When it was time to pray for people who really wanted prayer, people wanted to advise rather than pray for the needs. There's a temptation to give advice rather than to pray for needs. And I remember coaching a small group. It was a good group. But someone had a problem, and they wanted prayer for it, and you know what? Everyone didn't want to pray. They wanted to give their personal advice. It didn't even matter if they had experience in the subject of the problem that the person had. They were willing to give advice based on no experience at all. And so I asked people to just pray, and you know what? Everyone prayed. But as soon as the first one started praying, I had to interrupt because they were praying their advice. Have you ever been in a group like that? Oh, Lord, just show my sister. And then they pray their advice. And then the other one prays another advice. You know, one prays, Lord, just help her be patient. You know, they're praying what she ought to do. Help her not worry about this. And another one says, help her take action right now. And that person's being ripped apart in prayer rather than undergirded. So you can give advice, you can give opinions, but that is not the same as giving what you've received. If you are going to give good news, especially to Jewish people, you have to have good news for yourself. You have to have had some problem that God helped you with that couldn't be solved without God's help. You have to have some experience of the faithfulness of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to you in order to tell other people, especially Jewish people, that God is faithful to them. You can't give what you don't have. And that's why each one of us needs to experience the good news so that we can give good news to other people. Think about this assignment that Yeshua gave to his disciples. Don't go among the Gentiles or the Samaritans, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's an example of an assignment that God gives to bring the good news to the Jewish people. And it required that they restrict their activities while they were on the assignment. It's not that forever they would only go to Jewish people. Do you remember at the end Yeshua said, go into all the nations and make disciples? So this is time period one, and there was a later time period where he said, go into all the nations. And I want you to understand that there's a sequence and a priority that Yeshua and Paul both recognized. It could be summarized in Paul's words as, to the Jew first. To the Jew first. There's a priority, because when you take that to heart, you're able to do all things. You're able to reach all people. And yet, history teaches us that if it's to the Jew second, it's usually not at all. Unless the gospel is made available to the Jewish people in a way that's powerful and meaningful for Jewish people on Jewish terms, it often is never brought at all to the Jewish people. So the disciples had to restrict their activities while they were on assignment. And in the same way, when we're on assignment in the Messianic synagogue, it becomes our top priority to bring good news to the Jewish people first. So that means going to the Jewish people with good news, not just a message, but also with a demonstration and with experience. It doesn't mean that you never bring a message. I believe in bringing the verbal declaration of the good news to Jewish people. But I believe it has to be backed up with real life experience. It's not theoretical. It's got to be very practical. Now, what does this require of us? First of all, we've got to stay focused. We've also got to look for opportunity to encourage people with good news. Now, how do you find people who need good news? You pay attention to people who are in trouble, to people who have bad news, to people who have problems. Now, in our modern busy lives, we often want to run away from people with problems. We've got enough trouble for ourselves. Why do we want to get involved with other people who have problems? But Yeshua said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and heal the sick. So what that means is you've got to keep your eyes open for sick people and pray for them because they need prayer. And we can do even more than that, because the third thing that is required of us is that we become instruments of mercy. And that means that we will serve others and we will seek their good even at our expense. Now, the last thing that occurs to me that's required of us is that we've got to take advantage of the grace that's available at certain times. And remember this, it's around the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the 10 days of awe that include those two holidays. It's around the high holidays that Jewish people are most aware of the need for repentance and of coming to God for mercy and forgiveness for our sins. It's during those holidays that Jewish people stand before God and confess our sins. There can be times throughout the year where in synagogues no one even uses the word sin in conversation. Maybe the Hebrew is in there, maybe it's in the Siddur, but in conversation and dialogue, no one might be thinking about sin. But I can tell you what, at Rosh Hashanah, at Yom Kippur, people are checking themselves. Even people, Jewish people who think they don't believe in God, try to play it safe by going to the holidays. And even people who would never go to the synagogue are found in the synagogue on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur because they have this nagging awareness of their own sin and their need to be right with God. So it's during those holidays often that there is great grace to address the issues of God's mercy and His forgiveness. Now, having said all of this, you might be asking the question, well, what about the Gentiles? Because the first thing I read was about the mystery, right? Jews and Gentiles together in one body. And this week's Haftorah from Isaiah, I think, has one of the most powerful prophetic words about Jews and Gentiles together. We're going to take a quick look at it tonight, and tomorrow we'll have more time and we can go into more detail. But remember this, we who are in the Messianic movement have a message about God's mercy. And this week's Haftorah speaks about the heart of mercy. It speaks about God's mercy for the Jewish people and God's mercy for the Gentiles, for the nations. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6, where the prophet Isaiah talks about his calling from God. I'll read it to you. God who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. Think about that phrase, who formed me in the womb. This was a calling that Isaiah was aware of that God had on his life when he was being knit together in his mother's womb. Do you remember last week we were looking at Yochanan, the immerser, John the baptizer? And when was he called? Before he was even conceived, right? And so you see something. God knows how to create people with a calling. And it's not something that you necessarily just are immediately ready for, because you have to prepare for what you're called for. If that's not clear, think about going to the dentist or going to the brain surgeon. Do you want someone who has the calling but isn't prepared? Do you want them drilling on your teeth and pulling on those abscessed teeth? Do you want to go into a hospital where everyone feels called but no one's gone to medical school? You see, calling defines the need for preparation. In this case, Isaiah was called when he was in the womb, and he was called, what? To bring Israel back to God. Called to serve God by bringing the Jewish people back to him and gathering Jewish people together. And then he wrote, "For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, look at this, verse 6. "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also." Now say this word also. Say it again. Also. Also. I want you to get that in your spirit and in your mind, because also is really important. It doesn't mean instead of. It means in addition to. I've called you to restore the Jewish people to God and also to be a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring my Yeshua, my salvation, to the ends of the earth. You see, those who serve God by participating in the restoration of the Jewish people will also be given a second related task to bring the good news of Yeshua to other nations. This is a mystery that Paul wrote about. It's been hidden from view, even though it's in full view. The mystery is the ones who bring the good news to the Jewish people have good news for the nations. And that the nations, because of the good news of Messiah Yeshua, become in right relationship with Israel, with the Jewish people, and they come under the authority of one Messiah. Did you know there's not a Roman Messiah and a Jerusalem Messiah? There's not a Moscow Messiah and an Eskimo Messiah. There is a Jewish Messiah. Where was he born? Bethlehem. Where did he grow up? Nazareth. Where did he die? Jerusalem. Where was he buried? Jerusalem. Where did he rise from the dead? Jerusalem. Where did he go before he left when he was looking for his scattered disciples? Up into the Galilee. And where did he tell his disciples to wait? Jerusalem. No Rome, no Moscow, no North Pole, no Antarctica, no Falkland Islands. However, the Messiah of Israel has big arms that are wide open for everyone who will come to him. But what they get is a messianic hug from a Jewish Messiah who welcomes them in as people from other nations and says, "Now you're part of my family." One body with both Jews and Gentiles. Now look at our congregation. Because we're a spiritual home for Jewish people, we're also a home for people from other nations. And it's not an accident. That is part of God's good plans. I mean, think about this. Many Jews are married to Gentiles, to people who weren't born into Jewish families, but together they make a new Jewish family and they raise Jewish kids. Moses did it, right? Joseph did it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did it. It can be done. But we also have immigrants. We have people who were born in other nations, in other lands, but they moved to America and they moved to Jacksonville and they fit in with us. That's not an accident. That we would be a congregation of Jews and Gentiles, of Jews and people from many nations, that's part of God's prophetic plan for us. Do you see that? So you don't have to assimilate if you're a Jew. You don't have to assimilate into a Gentile Christian church setting and lose your Jewish identity and not have the means of conveying Jewish identity to your children within that congregation. In a Messianic congregation, it can all fit in. It doesn't matter what continent you're from, what nation you're from, you can fit in as well in a Messianic congregation. Isaiah 49 verses 8 through 10, this is what the Lord says, "In the time of my favor I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you." So God's favor is the day of salvation, and you know what the day of salvation is? Yom Yeshua Ti, the day of Yeshua, of my salvation. "I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people." You see, God keeps us and He uses us to confirm the covenant that He made with Israel, to restore the land, to reassign its desolate inheritances, and to say to the captives, "Come out," and to those in darkness, "Be free." You see, that's because every gospel that has been proclaimed to the Jewish people, that is an authentic, spiritual, and biblical gospel, is a gospel of freedom. Freedom from captivity and freedom from bondage. The good news for the Jewish people in Egypt was a good news of deliverance and redemption out of slavery. "They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them." I guess it won't happen in Florida then, because we are having the sun beat on us. I think there's a way. "He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water." They will have water. We're going to skip now to what I think is a crux of Isaiah chapter 49. Tomorrow we'll have more time for this and for Deuteronomy as well. It's in Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23. And for any Jewish person who hears this, I think it's really important to grasp this, that God has a plan to use Gentiles to bring Jews to Himself. Because there is a Jewish error that says only rabbinic Jews of a certain brand know the truth, and only they can bring a Jew into right relationship with the God of Israel. It's not true. And Isaiah doesn't say it. The Lord says it. "This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They," who is the they? Gentiles, "will bring your sons," who are the your sons? Jewish sons, "in their arms and carry your daughters," these are Jewish daughters, "on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers." This next verse is difficult. "They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground, licking the dust at your feet. And then you'll know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed." You see, this describes the incredible ways that God works through Gentiles to bring Jewish people to Himself. And it also gives us a picture. Foster fathers and nursing mothers, they serve as temporary parents, but they don't have all the rights. They love, they sacrifice, but they don't possess. And their job is to take care of someone until their real parents can do the job. It's important for Christian leaders to understand this calling so they don't simply try to make Jews conform to their own Christian denomination and distinctives. Because one of the great errors of Christian history is in bringing the gospel to Jews and evangelizing Jews, they have then put a requirement that Jews conform to their own Gentile church culture and embrace their holidays, their songs, their ways of dancing or not dancing, especially their ways of not dancing, their ham sandwich, their white bread. Yeah. "Where's my challah? Where's my pumpernickel?" I'm only talking about outward things, but you know what the worst conformity is? When a pastor teaches a Jew who's come to Yeshua and says, "You're no longer a Jew, now you're a Christian." Or
when Jewish people who love the Lord and have great affection for the churches that they have been a part of don't bother to think, what am I going to do to give my children Jewish identity and experience that they can then pass on to the next generation? And they sacrifice their own children's identity for the sake of their belonging. And there's got to be a struggle to work that out. It doesn't always come easily, but it can come at a price. Verse 26, all mankind then will know. All mankind will know. How much of humanity is going to know?
All.
Right. You see, when God is working through Gentiles who understand that they're to bring Jews back to the God of Israel as Jews through Messiah, everyone's going to take notice. All mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. It's the Lord Himself who is the Savior. The Lord Himself who is the Redeemer. It's Messiah who is Adonai. And we have to get this part right so we don't fall into any error on our own. Messiah came cloaked in a man's body, a real human body. And God, who is infinite, took on a finite human body in order to be one with us, in order to be part of the Jewish people, in order to fulfill and accomplish certain things that required a human being to accomplish. And the human body was killed and the human body rose from the dead. You can't kill the eternal God spiritually. Do you understand that? But the human body could be killed, and the human body was resurrected. And Messiah is Adonai. And we have to really hold on to that, because if we think ourselves, oh, Yeshua's Messiah, but He's not Adonai, we're going to get in trouble. We're going to miss something. But I can tell you this, a messianic synagogue that gets this right, by its very nature, by its very existence, by its character, it's going to be prophetic. It's going to be a powerful declaration of God's faithfulness to the Jewish people and to the whole world. I wish I had time, but I don't, to go into Deuteronomy. I'll do that tomorrow. But I just want to close with one line from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, love the stranger. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Love the stranger. Love the foreigner. Love the immigrant. Love. Say that word, love. It is a powerful, powerful word. It's a powerful commitment. It's not tolerate. I mean, our nation has absolutely no wisdom on how to think about immigrants. And that's why everyone's confused and people are making confusing laws. They can't sort things out. And the reason is they haven't read Moses. They haven't read Isaiah. They don't know how Adonai feels about the nations. God forbid the Native Americans would do to us what others have done and lay claim to the whole territory of America and say, sorry guys, you got to leave. Go home. You know, we are a nation of immigrants. And Moses teaches us, because the Jewish people were aliens, we were strangers, we didn't have a real green card. We had some rights, but we couldn't even vote when we were in Egypt. How many of you know we didn't vote in Egypt? How many of you know we didn't have rights with the government? The government had all the rights and we had none. That's the way it was. And because of that, we're to always show respect for people from other nations. And I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't have laws about immigration, but we should have laws that are reflective of God's heart and His purpose. And how to make those work is a challenge, but it's not impossible as long as you get the first part right. Love the stranger. Love the stranger. Would it be that the conservatives and the liberals in America would get this right? And would it be that the Republicans and the Democrats and the Tea Party drinkers and the Spent too much time in the former Soviet Union. You know, everyone drank tea there. It was one big tea party. It's a little inside joke.
But would that we would get this right. Tomorrow I'll have more time to get into this. But I wanted to say these things because Isaiah 49 is one of the most important prophetic scriptures with a messianic mandate that gives guidance to believers who want to take care of Jews and want to show love to Jews. And this week's Torah reading is one of the most important readings that tells us how to relate to the nations as well. When you put them together, this is the week when the Jewish people in synagogues all over the world are hearing the Word of God that are telling us that Jews and Gentiles have something in common, and that God loves us all, and that we're supposed to find a way to fit in together without losing our identities. And if that's the case, then we in a messianic synagogue should pay attention, and we should add the revelation that comes exclusively through Yeshua, which is, it can be done under the new covenant. It can be done. Doesn't make it easy, but it makes it right. And that's why you should look around this room, and you can look around week after week at the congregation, and you can take notice of something, that God knows how to bring people from different nationalities together with Jews. To me, it's a great encouragement. I love the power of this word. You know, there are times when we only have the opportunity to speak in one direction. For instance, to the Jew first, or serve the Jewish people. And you know me, I'm going to hit that nail on the head every time that I can. And I'm going to speak about it until it's second nature in everyone. In everyone. And I never mean by that that God does not have a plan for Jews and Gentiles together. And this is the week when we can look at that balanced perspective. Do you get it? Do you see how the scriptures just nicely come together at this time and help us get this part right? Don't worry if you're not Jewish. There's a place for you. You don't have to become something you're not in order to fit in with the Jewish people, but you will feel uncomfortable at moments. Amen. There will be times of stretching. There will be times where you're wondering, what about me? But when you're wondering, what about me, read Isaiah 49. And then you'll see, what about me? And there are times when Jews are going to say, well, what about me? And read Isaiah 49. You'll see, what about you? Everybody can see, what about me, when you look at what about you? Or something like that. If I keep going on this, I'm going to start babbling. Close your eyes for a minute and just imagine that you were living in a foreign land and that the people loved and respected you and honored you, though you were a foreigner. And imagine how you would feel like you could fit in with those people. Think again in a different direction, that you're a foreigner in another land and those people hate you simply because of the nation that you came from, that you're different. And how uncomfortable it would be to stay there, and how you would never want to become one of them. In the body of Messiah, there's supposed to be a place for every kind of person. Every kind of person. From the high to the low, from the young to the old, male and female, Jew and Gentile, aware of our differences and yet letting none of those differences separate us from one another. That's the mystery. It's much easier to have a little niche. Everybody's the same. Everybody thinks the same, dresses the same, earns the same amount of money, has the same education.
it's much harder to do this mysterious thing that Messiah has set out to do. Others gave up on it. Not us. We're holding firm. We're holding firm. Let's thank the Lord for that. Lord, thank you that we can hold firm, that there is no contradiction in the messianic vision to the Jew first, and also the mandate to be a light to the nations. Thank you that in our congregation we can do both. Thank you that in this congregation not only do we have people from many nations, we have many Jewish families too. We have many intermarried families, Jews, and people from other ethnic backgrounds. And thank you that we have love between ourselves. Lord, I just ask that this mystery that you've opened up would be fully open to us as a congregation, so we could fulfill your work, your mandate, and do it with joy. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his favor. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Shabbat shalom.